Hello and welcome to the River's Edge Church Podcast. Today, Pastor Dave Johnson will bring a message of hope through our series, Heaven Meets Earth. We are excited to share another episode with you today. And now, here's Pastor Dave.
That was great. Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. Many of you came to my house last week. It was packed. We had a one of those open houses, and we were like, man, we're going to need a bigger house next year. So, or just more time, I guess. Maybe we could stretch the time out. We'll see. Well, it's good to be with you. We are rapidly going towards Christmas. How many of you are just ready? Like, you're ready for Christmas to come? If Christmas came tomorrow, you'd be good. How many of you are not ready? You need another week. Okay. Come on, guys. Let's get it together here. Well, we are ready at my house. Our tree has been up since before Thanksgiving. We are those sacrilege people. We just love Christmas time. It's a season. It's funny, our family gets on us for not decorating for Thanksgiving. We're like, Thanksgiving's a day, but Christmas is a whole season. We're big day. Yeah. Amen. All right, let's talk about this for the next 30 minutes. No, I'm joking. But we're ready, so I'm looking forward to it, looking forward to the Christmas Eve service. So I just want to recap with you a little bit because I actually have a lot of notes today, so I want to get right into it. Last week, in the last couple weeks, we've been on this series called When Heaven Meets Earth. And the whole idea is that when Jesus came to the manger, that is the literal showing of like heaven coming to earth. Heaven meets earth in a manger. In a stable 2,000 years ago, in the person of Jesus. And we talked about over the last couple of weeks how this, first and foremost, the story starts with Abraham. And there's a promise given to Abraham that through him, all nations would be blessed. And through him, that God is going to do this incredible, miraculous thing. And when you begin to read the scriptures, you start to see things like Israel getting taken away into captivity. Like Israel committing apostasy and worshiping other gods. Like Israel doing all these horrible things. And even you get the prophet Jeremiah saying, God, is this ever going to happen? How are we going to be the promised people to the nations? And when everything looked as horrible as it could possibly be, Jesus showed up. And Mary sang and said, surely this is the way you're fulfilling your promise through this child. You're fulfilling your promise to the world that we could be a blessing to all the nations. And then last week, we looked at just these common, ordinary people. If you were with us, we looked at Mary as just an ordinary woman chosen from this place that Luke even had to describe. He's like, Nazareth, you know, from Galilee, like that, the area around there, you wouldn't even know because no one ever goes through there. No one ever travels through there. And through the scriptures, God uses these ordinary people to be receptacles of the divine. For Mary, it was quite literal. She had the baby, Jesus, in her uterus. I almost said belly, but that's not anatomically correct. Mary was a receptacle of the divine, and the whole idea is God wants to use his ordinary people as receptacles of the divine. And what I want to get at today is the revolution that Christmas is. When heaven meets earth, revolution happens. And this is quite literal, and it comes out of the story of Luke chapter 2. So this is primarily where we're going to be the entire time this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 2. If you want to look on the screen, that's fine too. If you use your phone, then turn your Bible on your phone, on your app, or whatever it is you do. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, into Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all of the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests." Wow. To some of us, that's the story you read every Christmas. You just read that story every Christmas, and it's like, man, it was a silent night, a holy night. You know, it's just this calm, nebulous story of a baby being born. But this couldn't be further from the truth. That in this story, there's two words right at the very beginning that change the meaning of this entire text for those who read it initially. And that is, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Now, I know for some of you, you're thinking, who cares, right? But I'm passionate about history, so you're going to get a little history lesson. And I'm sorry if you hated history class. I've got to just pay attention. All I need is 5 minutes from you, maybe 7 minutes from you. I read an entire biography on Octavius Caesar, on Caesar Octavian. And I'm just going to give you the Twitter version of it because it's incredible that Jesus was born in the shadow of Caesar Augustus. Luke wants us to see that Jesus, his birth is actually placed at a particular time in world history. That we could actually map out the birth of Jesus. We know when, you know, the first census, we know when all these things happen, right? And like I said, I know history doesn't quite matter to all of you, but it's so important. Let me just do a quick rundown of the Roman Empire. For the first 500 years of Rome, it was a republic. That means it's a lot like ours today. You know, there's democracy and stuff like that, and it was a republic. But then this guy named Julius Caesar came back and he crossed the Rubicon. How many of you guys use the phrase, "Oh, he's crossing the Rubicon"? Anybody? All right, so that phrase comes from Julius Caesar. I know, all of a sudden, it's like the air sucked out of the room. You're like, history, boring, it's terrible. He crosses the Rubicon, and as he crosses the Rubicon, that's known as the point of no return. There's going to be war in Rome. And as Julius Caesar crosses the Rubicon, is a river in Italy, as he crosses this river and goes into Italy, into Rome, and he takes power. He literally dissolves the republic, and all of a sudden, you get day one of the Roman Empire, this Roman dictatorship, and that's Julius Caesar. He starts this. Now, Julius Caesar has the unfortunate problem of not having a male heir. This is a big problem when you set up a monarchy. When you have a monarchy, you need to have male children so that you could have your line of power continue. That's how power continues. And so he adopts his nephew, Octavian. He takes Octavian under his belt. And in that day, you have to understand, the Roman Empire ruled the known world. It ruled everything. All the way up from Britain to India, down into Africa, the Roman Empire literally ruled everything. It was just in charge. And that was the day of Julius Caesar. And some of you guys might remember from history class, beware of the Ides of March, right? Or at least Shakespeare. Anything? Anybody there? Crickets? All right, you remember. And that means that Julius Caesar is going to get assassinated by this guy named Mark Antony, right? And Mark Antony, you know, the Roman Senate surrounds him. Mark Antony stabs him and he dies. Maybe this would be more fun if I reenacted it. Like, he falls on the ground, you know. He dies. And his new nephew, his heir, Octavian, rises to power, and the very first act that he's going to do is avenge the death of his father. But he needs to get the Roman citizenry on his side. You know, he needs the Roman citizens to be supportive of this, because that means civil war for these senators who were concerned that the empire had too much power. The emperor, Julius Caesar, and the Caesar, at least, had too much power. So he holds these gladiator games. And if you remember Russell Crowe, the gladiator and all that, it's a lot like that, you know. You have these gladiator games, and everybody, it's like a big vacation. Everybody takes time off work. And it was so brutal, these gladiator games. One day I could talk to you about it, but, like, it's just so brutal and crazy. I don't want to talk about it right now. Essentially, this wins the favor of the people. But what happens? Wouldn't you know it? There's a comet that appears in the sky. It's visible during daylight. It's known as Caesar's Comet. You can look it up today. It's on Wikipedia. And in fact, they found coins with this image stamped on it of Octavius and a comet above his head. And that comet was known not just to Caesar or not just to Octavian, but to everybody around in Rome. They just said, whoa, look at this omen. This is a sign that Julius Caesar has ascended to the right hand of Zeus. Wow. If Julius Caesar is now divine, what does that make his son? He didn't waste any time calling himself the son of God. Octavian wanted the Roman world to know that if his father, the greatest emperor of Rome, ascended to the right hand of Zeus, because obviously, look, there's a star in the sky, there's a comet, so that's obviously what happened, then I am the son of God. And this is what the mythology that was built around Caesar Augustus at the time. So in these first words of Luke, this is not a neutral text. In those days, Caesar Augustus, the son of God, issues a decree. This is a big deal. So if you're living at this time, you know what happens right afterwards. Right after he achieves a semi-divine status, he has these gladiator games, he goes to avenge the death of his father. So the most brutal civil war in history to this point, probably, that we know of, happens between Octavius Caesar and Mark Antony. And if you know the story a little bit of the alliances, you know, Mark Antony is having a child with Cleopatra in Egypt. And you know, you got Caesar over here in Rome and they're fighting. And is Egypt going to get involved? There's this huge geopolitical battle. Not only, but essentially Octavian won in a decisive naval battle, actually. Oh, man, that's a fun battle to read about. You could go deep into that. Anyways, they won. And peace breaks out. And part of the reason why peace breaks out after 13 years is that this guy, Mark Antony, in 31 BC, he hears that Cleopatra dies, and he can't live without his love, Cleopatra, so he falls on his sword, and he kills himself. Later on, this little-known guy named Julius Shakespeare would write this little play called Romeo and Juliet about that. That's what that's about. Anyways. So now the civil war is over. The Roman Senate has no choice but to welcome Octavian with open arms. And there's a 40-year peace of Rome that, if you're a history buff here, you know is called what? Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. It becomes, after this 13-year civil war, the peace of Rome becomes just this prolific thing. The Senate is so appreciative, they vote to give him the title Caesar Augustus, which is a religious title that means the divine one, the son of the deified one. So what happens is this. It's difficult for us to understand how devastating this civil war was, but it was absolutely brutal and devastating. But on the same note, the peace of Augustus was like the most proclaimed thing in the world at this point. Literally, Augustus, by the Senate, was called the savior of the world. And the empire that he inaugurated was called salvation. Do you get what we're saying here? That this story wasn't just like, oh yeah, Jesus was born, no big deal. He was born into a kingdom that already existed. A kingdom where there already was a savior. A kingdom where there already was salvation. A kingdom where somebody already proclaimed to be the Son of God. But the peace was the biggest boast of Octavian. Literally, he was so loved and feared that the Romans made something called the Arch of Peace, and there was an altar in it, and they literally made sacrifices to it, and sometimes they would call Octavian, or Caesar Augustus at this point, the King of Peace, and sometimes they would be called the Prince of Peace. I mean, this is what he was known as. Now, the Romans had a little bit of a different idea of what peace was than you and I have. So if you were a Roman citizen living within the confines of Rome, paying your taxes and all that, peace for you was great. You lived in a really prosperous time. I mean, things were going great. But as Rome was expanding eastward and expanding in other places, then you didn't really feel the peace of Rome. So let me give you a little example. Sepphoris was a scene of a revolt that almost 4 miles from Nazareth, where a Roman general named Verus, on the spot, crucified 2,000 people for a revolt. There was a Roman general named Cassius who enslaved 30,000 people as a punishment for not listening to Rome. We have records of the town of Emmaus. Remember where Jesus was traveling to? I'm sorry, the two men were traveling to and they had an encounter with Jesus. Records of the town of Emmaus where the entire town was put to the sword because they didn't obey Rome. So the Peace of Rome was just really for Rome. It was not for the outlying territories and provinces. And when Luke says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree, this is a big deal. There's an inscription found dated back to 9 BC. It's dated back to a building. It's called the Priene Inscription. I'm going to put it up on the right up here. Yeah, it's up there already. The most divine Caesar, who should consider equal to the beginning of all things. For when everything was falling into disorder, Caesar picked it up. Caesar has put an end to fighting and is Savior. Having become God manifest, Caesar has fulfilled all the hopes of previous times, and the celebration of the birthday of Caesar has been the beginning of good news. Have I made my point? Yeah, who Caesar was back then. The beginning of good news. This is the same word for the gospel. So when Jesus was born, there's already another king. There's already salvation. There's already a Prince of Peace. And there's already a gospel. It's just not the gospel of his. It's the gospel of Augustus. In fact, to celebrate Caesar's birthday, just to add a couple more, just throw a couple more fuel logs on the fire here. Caesar's birthday was a 12-day celebration called Advent. That's what we do here. We light these Advent candles. There's a lot of New Testament language found in the inscription that we just read. And I want you to understand that if you were a Jew, you saw this propaganda all the time. This is just something you lived and breathed. You saw it all the time. You knew that Caesar Augustus was the cosmic savior. He was called Heaven's Shining Star. He was called the God Augustus. You had to worship this guy or be severely punished. You could not escape Caesar Augustus. Communities formed, by the way, to worship Augustus, and they called them ecclesias. Does anybody know where we get the word church? It's a Greek word, ecclesia. Yeah. So the reason why I bring this up to you might be thinking, why is there so much New Testament language applied to this guy? Why is there so much Caesar Augustus language applied to Jesus? Why does it do this? Did we just steal something? No. The authors of the gospel, Luke knew that in the birth of Jesus, that the Christmas story is not just some tame story, but God is putting his son out there to force us to choose. Which kingdom are we going to be a part of? Which kingdom is our hearts going to go to? Which kingdom will get our allegiance? What kingdom? There's two kingdoms. It's a huge conflict. And which one will you be a part of? Literally, if you read the end of John, the end of the book of John, as Jesus is about to go to the cross, Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the Jewish leaders of the time says, "We have no king but Caesar." There's two kingdoms at play during the birth of Jesus. There's two kingdoms at play all the time. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of this world. And this is exactly what the author Luke wanted to put on display for Christmas time. So that you know that when you say yes to Jesus, when you follow Jesus, it's an act of divine revolution. That it's not just some nebulous thing of like, oh yeah, I'm going to be a better person and tip better or something at restaurants. I don't know. Do Christians tip well? I have no idea. But like, oh yeah, I want to be just, you know, I just need to get rid of this one hang up or hurt. Yeah, God wants to do that too, but it's more than that. You're part of a different kingdom. You're part of the kingdom of God. And that's the story that Luke is trying to tell here. So now that you know all of that, I'm not fully done with history, but I'm done with it. It wasn't that bad, right? Okay, good. Okay. I want to read Luke 2, 1 through 14 again in light of everything you just heard, because I think, as the kids say, it hits different, Okay. I know. My kids say it. It's got to use those Gen Z phrases every now and then to stay relevant in church. Okay. Luke 2, verses 1 through 14. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. You better believe they went to their own town to register. They were afraid of that guy. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea into Bethlehem to the town of David because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, a time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be great, that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest of heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." So how do you know in the ancient Roman world, how do you know who to tax? Well, you have a census. You got to pay for the largest standing army in the world, so you got to pay for that somehow. So you have a census, and that's what Caesar's doing. Let's figure out how many people we have. Let's figure out. We got to tax them all, so let's just figure it out so that they could pay their tribute. And by the way, their tribute says, "I live at the will of Augustus." That's what a tribute is. And when Jesus gets asked about this, I love it. Jesus even gets asked about this all in the New Testament. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? You remember this question? They're saying, is it right? Because the Jews want to know, like, should we do that? Because that means we live at the will of Caesar. And Jesus did this whole like kung fu like mind trick on them, which was amazing. This Jedi mind trick. I don't know if you could compare it to all that. But he says, give to God's, which is God's. And the Jews would have heard that as Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Oh, okay. Everything belongs to God. Okay. And then the Romans would have heard that give to Caesar what is Caesar's as like, oh, yeah, Caesar owns everything. So, yeah, pay your taxes. So they both would have heard two completely different things. I love that about what Jesus does. And he makes it so that the Jews couldn't explain to the Romans, well, actually, Caesar doesn't own everything. God does. Or else, you know, they'd get their head chopped off. But Jesus gets asked about this. This is the question of the day. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus approaches it completely different. And in the midst of all this, you have Mary and Joseph who are dirt poor. They travel 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's hometown. And by the way, the birthplace of the most famous king that Israel's ever had, King David. And the reason why there wasn't enough work, and one of the reasons they had to travel there is because they were oppressed by the Romans. Luke 2, 8 through 10 says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. To the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I will bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." A little more history. Whenever Augustus would enter a town, he would send his soldiers ahead of that town. And they would proclaim the peace of Augustus. And they would shout, "We're bringing you good news that will lead to great joy for this town. Augustus is coming." And now these angels come and show up and usurp that very same language, but use it for Jesus. I love that. Because again, the point is that there's two kingdoms and you got to choose. Which kingdom are you going to live in? Which kingdom are you going to be a part of? Are you going to be part of the Caesars of this world? Or are you going to follow the one who stepped out of heaven, out of his privileged place in heaven and died for you? Which kingdom are you going to follow? Which king will be your king? And the angels say this will be good news for all the people, which, by the way, it was not true. The peace of Rome was not good news for all the people. Just those who paid their taxes, lived in Rome, and all that stuff. Luke 2:11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Do you understand now why people get killed for proclaiming this? Because it's a threat to Augustus's narrative. Caesar was called Savior. There was already that Savior, but now they're saying, no, this little boy Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, in which, by the way, in this little town that Micah 5:2 says this, it'll be up on the screen, but you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. All the Jews are looking to this place of where their Savior might be. It literally is not only in the Bible, but it's in other Second Temple text literature that they're reading at the time, that this is the place where the Messiah will come. And then Luke 2, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest of heaven, and on earth peace those whom his favor rests. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts. Sometimes I feel like we like to skip over the supernatural parts of the Bible. I mean, Thomas Jefferson did it, right? It's like, why can't we? But the angel standing in the field saw not only, the angel standing in the field. Wow. Okay, the shepherd standing in the field saw an angel, and then all of a sudden it's like the veil of heaven tore before them, and they got to see what is considered the throne room of God. The hosts of heaven, the divine council, they got to see this open up right before them, and they're singing praises to God. And heaven meets earth at this point because they're saying, the righteous one of heaven, the one who sits at the right hand of Father, the one who is ancient has now stepped out of heaven, and heaven now meets earth in this child. And we get this glimpse of this like, wow, look what just happened. The birth of Jesus is now proclaimed as this new good news. Not only would this vision blow the comet of Caesar out of the water, but the Gospel of Matthew tells us that a star rose, by the way, when Jesus was born. So there's a comet when Caesar is declared as a god, but a star rose when Jesus is born. The heavens are declaring the majesty of this baby that's been born in the manger, the one who is the true king against the counterfeit king of Rome. I love this. The Christmas story is not a tame, idealistic look at Christmas. A lot of times we have this maybe like a Bing Crosby looking Christmas, right? It's like sweater by the fire, mistletoe, and all is calm, all is bright. No, Jesus was born into a very different world, a world that didn't want him to live. And when you look at the story of Herod in the Gospel of Matthew, you realize this kid is a threat to everything because he's a king and they're trying to kill him. The Bible wants you to see that you've got to choose. Are you going to live for the Caesars of this world? Or are you going to live for Jesus? Your fill-ins this morning, I put fill-ins at the very end because I wanted you to listen to the history part. The story of Christmas is a divine revolt against the Caesars of this world. That's what Christmas is. The story of Christmas is a divine revolt against the Caesars of this world. And when the next one is, since you're writing anyways, when heaven meets earth, it is a divine act of revolution. It is God's revolution happening when heaven meets earth. You see what's going on? Luke is saying these two kingdoms are destined to clash. And ultimately, they clash when Jesus is standing before Pilate. And Pilate says, as ambassador to Rome, I've got the power to free you or kill you. And Jesus says, you don't have any power except for the power that God has given you. Whoa. And he says, I don't lose my life, I give it. The Christmas story isn't some soft, tender Bing Crosby, Silent Night, Holy Night. This is revolution. right under the Caesar's nose, people were forming different ecclesias and worshiping the true king. Right under Caesar's nose, they were calling him God. So I guess the real question is, we wrap this up. I want to invite the band to come up because I want to wrap this up here. The real question is this. How do we want to raise our kids? How do we want to raise the next generation? How do we want to even show Christmas to the world? How do we do this? I want my kids to be utterly captivated by Jesus, and they understand that he's not just offering a nice way to live, but an alternate, rebellious way of life against the Caesars of this world. That's what I want my kids to see. I want my kids to see that following Scripture, that following the truth of Scripture means that you live a very different life than everyone else. And that you don't get formed like this by default, that it actually means that you need to be developed into this way of life and that you need to read the Scriptures and die to yourself. That's what I want my kids to see Christmas is. I don't want them to see that money and success are the path to happiness, but I want them to see laying down their lives and being humble is the path to following Jesus. See, if you're just go on living by default, then you're going to be a nice member of the kingdoms of this world. All the Caesars will thank you if you just go on living by default. But I think the story of Christmas forces us to choose. Which kingdom are we going to live in? Which kingdom will have our heart? Who will we give ourselves over to? And maybe you come to church and you say, yes, I give myself to Jesus. That's great. But who do you give yourself to every other day of the week? Who do you give yourself over to? Who has your allegiance? This morning, I want to encourage you. Maybe you're here and you want to say yes to Jesus. And you're like, yes, Jesus is king. We've got these response cards. They're yellow and they're in the seat backs in front of you. Maybe that's you and your response is that you want to begin to follow Jesus. I want to encourage you to do that and put it in the offering box in the back. Maybe you need to rededicate your life, or maybe you want to be baptized. We're doing baptisms today. I mean, literally, if you want, you could just come over and be baptized today if you want to start following Jesus with everyone else. We want to encourage you. We live in a different kingdom, one that is set up by God Most High, not by some guy named Augustus. Not by the rulers and the principalities of this world, but we follow King Jesus. The Christmas story is laid out for you to choose. Which kingdom will you be a part of? Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your life, that you came in the midst of a world where there already was a king. You came in the midst of a world where there already was a God. You came in the midst of a world where somebody already called themselves the Son of God. Somebody already proclaimed that they gave salvation. And you came humbly and quietly, and you gave us everything. Father, I believe there's some here today who need to put their allegiance in you, in your loving kindness. God, they need to give their hearts, their whole lives over to you. If that's you, I want to just encourage you right now to say, Lord, I put my trust and my hope in you. God, you are my king. I reject the kingdoms of this world and take you as my king. Thank you for the cross. Please forgive me of my sin and help me to walk a new life with you. Lord, we thank you for those who prayed that prayer right now. And we ask that you would walk with them as they navigate life under a different kingdom now. So, Father, we give ourselves to you. We thank you for your love. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the River's Edge Church podcast with Pastor Dave Johnson. We hope you enjoyed this episode and that God has touched your heart through today's message. Please leave us a review and share with your friends. For more information about the ministries of REC, check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. See the links in the description.